word to our lives. God, as we look to this time and to this season of the year, Father, there are few opportunities still left for us to boldly proclaim, to be strong and ask questions to those around us, to really take advantage of the fact that everywhere you look, there is something indicating that Jesus Christ has come near unto us. Even if someone, even if a city or if a person tries to hide it by saying season's greetings or happy holidays, the truth remains, and it will forever remain, that Jesus Christ has come and that He was born as a baby in Bethlehem, that He went to the cross and died for us there, and that He rose again from the dead and He's coming back. That will never change, no matter what we might try to do to spin, to hide, or to remove the name of Jesus. Father, we pray this morning that our time together and in these weeks together, we would be better equipped that to defend and to stand firm upon what we believe. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, your holy, wonderful Son. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And the title of the message this morning is, Imagine a Christmas Without Jesus Christ. We are going to be talking for the next 4 weeks, giving arguments about imagining, thinking, and the ramifications of a Christmas without Jesus Christ. Now, you might be asking or saying, it wouldn't be a Christmas without Jesus Christ. And you're exactly right. It is that thrust that we want to really present in a very strong way. Now, I got to tell you right now, and I know it's early. I know you guys are still wiping sleep from your eyes. But I am praying, and I've been asking God to make these studies of ours very, very bold, very strong, very factual. I must confess that God would, not me, not any of us, but God would make them provocative, that God would make them, in a sense, announcing the reality of this time of the year and the existence of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. I'm going to ask you to underline that portion. We have come to worship him. There is much in the way of tradition and lore about these wise men. There's much about the tradition that tells about the fact that they came from Iraq, modern day Iraq today, the ancient area of Babylon. They had been schooled, we know, from tradition and from lore, from history, in the teachings of the prophet Daniel, who had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and was there taken into Babylon. And then we understand that Daniel instructed many of those in that area of the Word of God, and that Daniel himself is the founder of what is known as the Magi. The Magi traditionally is known by these kings who came, or these wise men, I should say, who came to worship Jesus. How would they have known? What were they looking for? What does history talk about regarding these men? And they're looking for a sign. What is it all about? They're called wise men in the Scripture. And we know from Babylonian history that they were men who were devoted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very interesting. In the land of Iraq today. But they came, and we know also from tradition and from history that they would have studied the teachings of the prophet of Daniel, and that they were not, listen, contrary to our little statues that we have on our table or whatever, announcing this time of the year, we have no evidence whatsoever that they were kings. We have no evidence whatsoever that they were three of them. This came from songs. This came from music. But we know this, that magi, wise men, came from the east, came from the area of Babylon, searching for a sign that had appeared in the heavens, announcing that if they followed that sign, they would there find the Savior of the world. That's why these wise men came to worship him. Now, you got to understand, imagine it happening today. You've got the land of Israel that is occupied by the Roman Empire, And you've got the land of what is ancient Babylon, Iraq today. You've got these wise men coming from Iraq into Israel announcing, we've seen the star that we've been looking for and been taught about for so long. We've seen that star and we have come to worship the King who has come into the world. That's exactly what's going on here. It's a very wonderful and documented event. So the fact remains regarding this, and I want you to really be thinking about it as we go through our word this morning, that for nearly 2,000 years, the celebration and the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ at Christmas has been part of Christmas and Christian culture. We don't find the early church celebrating the birth of Jesus. That doesn't make it good, bad, or ugly. It's not recorded. But for nearly 2,000 years, the celebration or the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ coming into the world has been celebrated in Christian culture around the world. And here we are today celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, it's not in the Bible that we should celebrate it. That is exactly correct. That is true. But it does say that we are to be thankful to God. And what we do is we commemorate at this particular time of the year that has been set aside or adopted that we will acknowledge Jesus Christ. And Christian church, listen to me carefully. I admonish you this morning. I exhort you this morning. Stand loud, stand bold, stand strong for at least one more opportunity to worship publicly and give acknowledgement publicly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because time will come, mark my words, time will come in your life. You will see an attack to try to take away that freedom of ours to stand publicly. And in fact, as we've been rejected in doing the concert in the community, that it was too much of Jesus at Christmas, we were refused. We weren't going to proselytize. We weren't going to have people, come forward to accept the Lord. It was simply the concert by the three wise men, our wise men, not the ones of the Bible, to do the music. Those days will increase. It will become more difficult and more strenuous to be a Christian as the days march on. So before we get into our study, mark this down by way of introduction this morning. When you consider the promise of the birth of Jesus Christ revealed in Scripture, can't get away from it. His actual birth itself and the effects of his birth upon the world. It is an undeniable fact that Christ has come and that he was none other than the Bible said he was, that he was God revealed in human flesh. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." As Christians this morning, we want to announce to you and announce to the world that we are not following a story. We are not following Saint Nick or Santa Claus or anything else. We are following at Christmas the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that we follow him every day. Point number one in our study today, if you would jot this down, if you would, imagine a Christmas without Jesus in our lives. Number one is this. We'd have to neglect the biblical accounts that are available to us. We would have to neglect the biblical accounts regarding Jesus Christ. The wise men of old, as I said, drew near to where Jesus was to be. And they understood why they were coming. In Matthew 2, verse 2, it says, "Where is the king who is born of the Jews? Where is he?" So these Babylonians knew one thing. Number one, Jesus was coming to be born of the king of the Jews. Number two, we have seen his star in the east. And they followed that star, by the way. The star appeared to them in the east. And the star moved over to where the child was. So that means some 600 miles during along that journey, those wise men followed that angelic star that led them to the birthplace and the nativity of Christ. And then also we know this, number three, that we have come to worship him. They came to worship. And this morning you might have an opinion. Maybe you've been brought here by a friend and you don't even want to be here. But I'm going to ask you to think for a moment. Imagine for a moment you being in classroom for 1 hour. Please, 1 hour, just 1 hour is all I ask. You need to understand history, that it is well recorded that wise men came from Babylon, that they were coming to understand and to see the fact that Israel had received its king. That king didn't come in the pomp and the glory of a motorcade or of a chariot order. He came by way of being born of a virgin in the little town of Bethlehem, exactly as the ancient scriptures announced. Jesus came. Number one is this. We'd have to neglect the biblical accounts and that it said that Jesus would come. That's your first argument. How do we know that there's really a Christmas? Well, number one, church, and I want you to play with me here. Did Jesus come? Answer that. You cannot deny it. Rome knew it. The world has known it. The emperors knew it of Rome. The Caesars knew it. Christ came. The religious leaders knew that Jesus Christ had come. He factually came. The Christmas story, frankly, is as old as time itself, because we get our first glimpse about the Christmas story that Jesus Christ would come, the Messiah. Jesus is his name. Christ is his mission. Christ is Greek. We would say Messiah in Hebrew. Jesus is the Messiah of the world. That means that he would deliver the world from a problem that the world has. You guys, you want to know why people freak out about Jesus? They don't want to acknowledge Jesus. Jesus is a problem. Him coming as a baby born in Bethlehem, he's a problem child to every one of us. If we are not open to the fact that his very mission is Jesus came, ordained of God the Father, to come into the world for a purpose. And that purpose was to rescue man from our sin. Just like the great Christmas hymns teach. He's came to set us free from what? Satan's power. Jesus came. And so Christ came according to the scriptures. And we know that back in Genesis 3:15 was the first announcement that the Messiah would come. That's where the Christmas story begins. Back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And it is stressed in over hundreds of scriptures throughout the Bible that Christ would come. And the advent of Jesus Christ to the world is God's gift to mankind, as we shall see. Confirmed by the wise men to have lived, they came. King Solomon, by the way, and you know this verse well in this church, King Solomon announced it this way. You might say, well, where's the Old Testament announcements before Jesus came? Are you Christians making it up? Well, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, Solomon said, who has ascended into heaven or descended? The answer is God, by the way. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? I'd like him to do that right about now outside to just calm it down. Who has bound the waters in his garment, and who has established all the ends of the earth? I love that. The word means he has set their boundaries of all the physical universe. He has drawn the line, and that's what they obey. What is his name? The Bible says his name is Yah. That's where we get Yahweh or Yehovah. Yah. And what is his son's name, if you know? Isn't that interesting? Yahweh has a son. Judaism says, no, he doesn't. They will find out that he does. Islam says, no, he doesn't. Islam will find out that God has a son. There are many people who deny the personage of Jesus Christ. Yet the Bible says from cover to cover that God has a son and he would send him to earth for us. It's called Christmas. It's the great Christmas story. Very importantly, I'm going to give you some verses, jot them down. This is all the way, by the way, this is all for your arguing for Jesus at Christmas repertoire. So write them down. I know it's early. Are you guys sleepy? All right, good. Here we go. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Written 543 years before Jesus was born. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. God is announcing to the prophet Micah that out of Bethlehem. So this is a test. You put it in the library. You pull it out of the library and you put it in the laboratory. This verse into the laboratory. We put it there and we are going to study it and see what happens. Just like if you were to put this verse in a petri dish and put it there and you're going to watch it. Micah 5, verse 2, what's going to happen? And so you watch it for 543 years. And what happens? If you believe the word of God, you begin to focus on the little town of Bethlehem. And as you focus on that town, you see some very interesting events, because as the Bible is overlaid on top of Bible, you see a young man with a young woman coming into the town of Bethlehem based upon a decree given by the Roman Empire that there'll be a census. And so they leave their region of life and have to go back down to Bethlehem, the places of origin for them as children themselves. And she there is giving birth. And the Bible said you would recognize the Messiah of the world 543 years before he was born, in the town of Bethlehem. But not only that, there would be an announcement made regarding his deity and his characteristics, that he is none other than he who is eternal. Micah 5:2 tells us that his goings forth have been from of old, even everlasting. So when you see little baby Jesus in the nativity over at Walmart, and he's plastic and about 22 inches long, understand this. That's a cute little storyteller. That's a cute little representation. That's wonderful. But understand this. He's eternal God. Jesus has always been. He was never born. He's eternal. The great miracle is that Christ would come from eternity and be veiled in human flesh, in human skin, captivated as it were. Imagine, God restricted to human skin. You say, why would he do that? For you. Why would he go through that? For you. What's the meaning of all this for? For you. Christmas is about you and God. It's an announcement that everyone in the world with half a brain, a quarter of a brain, yay, an eighth of a brain, would say, what a great story. Somebody might say, I don't believe it, but it's a great story. It's like this guy who produced this movie that's out right now, The Nativity, or it's coming out. Did you know some states are banning the movie because it's got too much Jesus in it? The guy, he was on Fox News and he said, I'm not even a Christian. I just realized after Mel Gibson's Passion, I can make hundreds of millions of bucks with this fame. I made the movie and I stick true to the Bible story. I made the movie and people are all upset because they think I'm pushing Christianity. He said, I want the money of those who are going to go to the movie. Isn't that something? Man, you associate yourself with Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. You see, how do you have a Christmas without Jesus Christ? And yet that's exactly what the world wants. They want the money, they want the trees, they want the nativity, they want all this stuff, as long as we keep them plastic in that little manger. Don't let them get up. Don't let them start saying stuff. Don't let anybody think it's real. Yeah, what's the alternative? A big fat guy in a red suit with reindeer that fly. That's what we're going to believe in. Only if Jesus doesn't exist in your life. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You will get Christmas cards with Isaiah 9, 6. It's Hallmark's favorite. For unto us a child is born. Oh, did I mention that this was written 740 years before Jesus was born? Isaiah's prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's enough to cause someone who wants to study to go nuts right there. A child is born, that happens every day. But a son is given, he came from somewhere else and came born as a baby. That's weird. You need to deal with that one. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father in the English. That's unfortunate. The word in the actual Hebrew is this, governor over time and eternity. Jesus is the governor of time and eternity, and it says Prince of Peace. Everybody, just by tradition alone, even if they've never even owned a Bible, would know who's the Prince of Peace. Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I heard that somewhere. And yet that scripture is given 740 years before Jesus was ever born. Now here's something more recent. This is only 2,000 years old. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 2, that God had promised before, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written beforehand, that's a reference to the Old Testament by the Apostle Paul, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's all about Jesus. Point number one, second consideration under this, we would have to neglect the biblical accounts in that mankind would be in great need. The Bible announces that the reason for Christ coming at Christmas is that man would be in great need. And I love the fact that the Bible makes no apologies about what it says to us about us. In Romans 3:23, the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why there's a Christmas. We need him. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all unclean things and all our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, they have taken us away. Jesus Christ came because God didn't want that to happen. You guys think, those of you who are struggling with the mean God idea, God's mean, you need to understand something. God says right here, whatever you do for me or whatever you do good, it's tainted. It's polluted before it even starts. I can't accept it. I'd love to, but I can't. Your offering that you bring to me, it's all dirty to begin with. And instead of him saying, you know what? Away with you. You're gone. I'm going to just make some new people. He said, you know, I got a plan. Because I love you so much. Before the foundations of the world were ever laid, I knew that this would happen. Though I didn't violate your choice, I didn't pressure you into anything. Man sinned and fell away from me. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come down and I'm going to reach out to you. And it's called Christmas. When we honestly look into that little manger as a representation of what it all means, we should weep with joy. And we ought to grow up and handle the fact that though the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we ought to finish the hope. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus has come. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God because He alone is perfect. But Jesus has come. We should be encouraged. We look at the one side of a story and we get all depressed before we get to the end. I hope you don't read a book by starting the book and not never finishing the book. I'm weird about that. When I got saved that week, I read the book of Revelation before I read Genesis. I read the end of the book first to see what happens at the end. Aren't you like that? Read the end of the book. See how it finishes. I encourage every Christian or non-Christian, read the Bible, read the book of Revelation and see how it finishes. And then I want to ask you this question. On which side do you want to be on? You want to be on God's side? You want to be on Satan's side? Pick. Choose. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, that is, oh, this is good. While we were still without strength, the word means while we were unable to save ourselves. In due time, that is at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, now wait a minute. If Jesus Christ, baby Jesus, came, born in Bethlehem, to die for the ungodly, then you understand, are you with me? Then I want to be in that rank and file of the ungodly. You say, are you crazy? Look, He died for sinners. So that sinners can go to heaven. Baby Jesus came. Well, then where do I sign up? But see, if you walk around saying, well, I'm not like that, and I've never told a lie, and I've never had an angry thought, and I've never did this, and I never did that, then I guess, you know what? Maybe it's not Christmas for you. But He loves us. The Bible goes on and on in various parts, Old and New Testament, regarding those who've sat in darkness. And He brings the light. Christmas is an offense to those who refuse Jesus Christ. Christmas is an irritant to those that are intolerant. People have gotten so upset because Jesus is prominent at Christmas and they want Him removed. He's an irritant because His very presence, my friends, suggests that we need Him. I encourage you to be bold like never before. I want to give you some scriptures. You can kind of preface them this way. Number one is this. Mankind needs to know the way. Mankind needs to know the way. It's part of us, especially us guys. We have to know the way. At least somewhat close to it. We have to know the way. We want to know. We try to figure it out. I loved what Tony Perkins said a couple weeks ago when we get like a map quest. We got to go from this location A to this location B. And how husbands and wives or males and females deal with the MapQuest printout. The printout says, you turn right, turn left, do this. And it says estimated time of arrival or estimated time of the trip is 2 hours and 25 minutes. And the female looks at it and says, well, how late can I be? How late can I leave the house to get there? And she's thinking about shopping on the way there. And the guy looks at the printout and says, I have got to beat that time. If it's 2 hours and 20 minutes, I think I can do it under 2 hours. We need to know the way. We pride ourselves on knowing the way and how long it's going to take us to get there. Can you handle this at Christmas? This is what it's all about. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Merry Christmas. Mankind is searching for heaven. Every culture in the world is searching for heaven. The most technologically advanced culture to the most backward, removed, darkest jungle culture. They all have their pursuit, desire, longing for heaven. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Merry Christmas. Mankind longs for eternal life. We write books, we dream about things, we send search parties looking for the fountain of youth. Why? To live forever. We fix body parts to make us live forever. All this forever stuff. I was talking to a woman, dear woman of this church, who has been a longtime greeter of this church and used to welcome you into this church as you would come in from the parking lot. And she's on her last leg. She's on her last few days of life. And when you're laying on your bed and they've sent you home, the peace, the assurance, the reality that Jesus keeps His word in heaven awaits you. You know, you just kind of get ready. We prayed together and we talked about heaven and we talked about the transition. Man thinks about heaven. Jesus says, regarding life, regarding living forever, He says in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." Isn't that great? Mankind longs for these things and for salvation. In John 3:16, at Christmas, like never before, church, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." We have to neglect the biblical accounts if we're going to have a Christmas without Jesus. Because it said that the world would benefit from Jesus Christ and His coming. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says there, verses 1 and 2, "By the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned," concerning the coming of the Messiah. And then Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The truth of God gives us confidence of eternal life, which God has promised us before the world began. For God cannot lie." I love it. Many other scriptures I have. I'm not going to quote them right now. Will you just jot them down? Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Read them later. That's your homework about what Jesus came to benefit the world. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. Nobody can find fault with His ministry. Nobody in this world at this hour. No one can find fault with the ministry of Jesus. I challenge the world. What is it that Jesus did that doesn't meet your requirements or standards? What is it? Isn't it interesting? What do you have against God? I guarantee you, literally, you have something against some man or some people, but you have no argument against God. You may think you do. You have nothing against God. State your argument. You have nothing. What has He done? He's given you life. You're breathing right now because of His grace and His goodness to you and I. And Jesus cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, loved people. And why is it, church, that that name can incite a riot right now? What has He done? Isn't it interesting? That very name, which the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God the Father. And by the way, you might say, "Well, I don't believe in God." It didn't say that. It said every knee. Do you have knees? Check and see. You will bow. You will either bow now, which is a really smart thing to do, or you will bow as you enter eternity without Him forever. You think a Christmas without Jesus is tough. Think about forever without Jesus. That's tough. It's called hell, actually. And it was created for Satan and his angels. Man was not to go there. But for some cockeyed reason, man insists to go there. It's bizarre to me. Read later, Matthew chapter 14, verses 14 to 16, and read about how Jesus reached out and rescued a lost and lonely world. And then Isaiah 53 is amazing. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us in verses 4 through 7, surely. Now listen to this. This is, again, 740 years before Jesus was born. Listen to what the prophet, under the influence of God, said. Surely he has borne our griefs. This is speaking about the Messiah. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. God laid on him our sins and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Church, this is the gospel message, the Christmas story, written 740 years before Jesus was ever born. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see how you can't save yourself? He already did it. Just come to him. Receive him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened up not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. What does the Bible say? Jesus is the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. Are you guys bored with this? I am so pumped about this. Because we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I don't have to read to you some other book that explains what the Bible says. I don't have to give you a library of books to help you understand your way. God has announced it simply. What story in all the world compares to this human event that Jesus Christ came? Not too long ago, someone was talking to me and they were trying to defend their cult belief. And I was amazed because nothing that they were saying made any sense. And it didn't even make sense to them. You can tell by their eyes. They're talking about it and they start looking left and right, like they're going to say, well, that's stupid what you just told me. That's dumb. But yeah, well, okay. Anyway, and they go on to the next topic. And this was their big rescue. Well, we talk about Jesus all the time and we have so many things in common with Jesus. Like that's your safety valve? Oh, you have so many things in common about Jesus. For example, at this time of the year, yes, we have a Christmas tree. We have a little nativity that was given to us by a grandma. We put on the TV, put a little light bulb on it. But outside of that, oh, you have those kinds of things. Wait a minute. Is that the validation? Is that the stamp? We have many things in our faith or in our cult belief system and or whatever our aberrant view. It associates with Jesus. My friend, you better be careful about associating with Jesus. Because he ain't the boy next door. He's not a friend down the street. You don't casually approach Jesus. You worship him in spirit and in truth. He is God eternal. The Bible says he's our Savior. You have some things in association with Jesus? That's scary. No, it's either him. The Bible's either true or it's not. The Bible is either factual or it's not. And for those who search and see, you're fully convinced. My favorite Christmas verse of all, I'm going to give you right now. It is the best. Are you ready? You're going to love this too. When you get the explanation, it's precious. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. That's an easy one to remember. 1 Timothy 3:16. And I want to read it to you so very carefully. The greatest, in my opinion, Christmas verse ever. Without controversy, the word means with no ability to refute. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here it is. God was manifested. The word is physically appeared in the flesh. Ooh, deal with that. It's called Christmas. Number two, was justified by or in the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. Seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. That's his mission. Now watch this. The word seen. You've heard me do this before. I got to do it again at Christmas. It's perfect. The word seen in Greek is where we get the word, by the way, for ophthalmology, or if you're an optometrist, it comes from this Greek word. That's a Greek word meaning this. And this is what the angels did. Look, it says, seen by angels. I want to argue with you this morning this. I think it's pretty impossible to impress an angel who sees awesome stuff all the time. How do you freak an angel out? Apparently, this is how you freak an angel out. Seen by angels. Jesus was seen by angels. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Isn't he always seen by angels? Answer, no. Because the Bible says that in the presence of God, the angels, as they appear, with wings they cover their bodies, with wings they fly, and with wings they cover their face in his presence. The word to be seen or seen by angels means to gaze, being transfixed. To be wide-eyed, to be holding something that is remarkable, to be earnest, listen, to continue to inspect it, to be watching it, to peer into it. Some words have to lean into it. The angels, can you imagine? Here's Mary, and I mean this with all due respect. Here's Mary giving birth, and in that culture, she wasn't laying on her back with her knees and her legs in a stirrup like we do in the West. She would have been on two milking stools or two stones. She would have been squatting. And the Bible says here that angels gawked. The word is to gawk. They were wide-eyed and staring intently at the delivery of their Creator, Jesus Christ. When he was coming out of Mary, veiled in human skin, it suggests that it's the first time the angels had ever seen him. Because they have their faces veiled in his presence in heaven. As his little head is crowning the little black hair of that little Jewish baby, he's coming out. The angels were going, oh! Can you imagine another angel coming into land with the wings? Lands. Shh, quiet, be quiet, here he comes. They were gawking with an intense stare. They were looking and they were leaning in. Oh, wow. Look at him. He is the one who made us. Look at him. Why would he take on a human form? Oh my goodness, look. Why would this be? It's for you. It's for me. It's called Christmas. Man, if angels freaked out over it, I think I better freak. And be so thankful. Something happened in that manger scene that people have been talking about ever since. Point number two this morning, imagine a Christmas without Jesus. We'd have to reject the historical data. We'd have to reject the historical data that has been accumulated throughout time. Number one, the evidence of history itself. The Bible says in John 21, this is the disciple, speaking of himself, John is, who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The historical evidence of Jesus Christ, my friend, you can go to secular research locations of the Roman Empire and read all about him. You can read books that have been published that, yes, I understand, they mentioned Jesus in a haphazard kind of a way, that there was this magician from Israel. There was this one who people suppose is the Son of God. All these derogatory things. If you can handle that, just filter through it and read or listen to what they're really saying. They are very uncomfortably admitting, yeah, it's true. Rome testified to the fact. The greatest empire in the world that was the mother of modern day record keeping and census taking and the organized system that we have today. Yeah, they have much writings about Jesus. The historical evidence about Jesus Christ. Nobody in the world says, I don't believe he ever lived. I mean, you got to be insane. You're messed up because you'd be fighting against more documented data proving his existence in historical accounts than the very existence of George Washington, the founder of our country. There's more evidence for Christ historically. Also, the evidence regarding the recorded eyewitness accounts. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1:1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life." We touched him. We talked to him, John is saying. That life was manifested and we've seen it and bear witness to you and declare that he is eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen, we heard, and we declare that to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full. Don't you love that? Did anybody hear that? Raise your hand if you just heard what I just read. You guys? John is saying, listen, we've been telling you this stuff for so long. Here's the deal. I saw Him with my eyes. I touched Him. And if that wasn't enough, go ask anybody else around here. They saw Him. They touched Him. We heard Him. We watched Him work. And on top of all of that, here's our point. We are inviting you to know Him so that you might have joy. You need to hear that right now. I need to hear that right now. I am studying so hard for some things in the upcoming future, and I got to tell you, it's all about modern day junk. And you can get depressed. And then, when I back up and push away, the Scripture says that the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That He has come and invites us to know Him that we might have joy. Man, that's good stuff. If anybody invites you to live, exist, survive in some sort of totalitarian barbarism, you know what? Why would you leave the joy of the Lord and the comfort of the love of God? Why would you leave the Christmas story of Jesus for some man-made concoction? It's amazing to me. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, there the Scripture announces to us that she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I give you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Listen to the heart of God. God wants everybody to be joyful. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angelic multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." What an awesome thing. The angels announcing, "Hey, this is what's going on." And so nobody, he didn't say, "This is what's going on. Okay. Angels, take your position." Dun, 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 dun. He didn't. He's saying, "This is a story. This is what's happened. Hey, shepherd, this is the deal." And heaven interrupts. They just can't take it. Behind that angel who's given the announcement, there's some other angel that says, "Take it from the top, boys." And kaboom, heaven breaks into worship. Wouldn't you love to have been in those fields that night? Well, it would have freaked us out because these angels were shepherds were terrified. Eyewitness accounts. Very quickly, I'm running out of time. Luke chapter 23 announces to us that the Roman government admitted to Jesus Christ. The Jewish leadership who didn't believe in Him, they admitted. They can't deny Him. Remember, they didn't believe in Him. But they couldn't deny His existence. There's historical records of that. The very events, by the way, around His life. In Psalm 22:18, written 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, Psalm 22:18 says that they're going to divide His garments and they're going to cast lots for His coat. Guess what happened at His crucifixion? They cast lots for His coat, fulfilling Psalm 22. That's written in history. Roman Empire. Observe that. They're the ones that did it. And then finally, under this point, we'd have to reject the historical data, and that the evidence is this: societal and cultural change happens when Jesus is embraced. The historical data shows us that there's a great societal shift in cultures that receive Jesus Christ. This, to me, is an absolute fun thing and a terrifying thing. Church, are you with me? Go study. Please do this. You know, I say that enough to you that I've been laying hints down for a long time. I'm just going to flat out say it. If you don't know how to control your TV set, that is, if it's controlling you, throw the thing out in the street. It's killing your life. You'll turn into an idiot watching TV. I'm dead serious. Whatever happened to books? Can we read anymore? I know America's 25th in the world on reading ability, but we got to be able to read still. We got to read books. If you don't know how to read, start reading. But here's the danger about TV. Anybody on the other end of that tube in Hollywood or New York can tell you anything they want you to believe. And that's exactly what they do. Read, study, and find this out. The wonderful thing is that wherever the gospel of God, the Christmas story, whatever culture, whatever region or state or whatever family or whatever person receives that message, there is a dramatic societal or cultural change in their life. Dramatic. So it's legendary. There's nothing like it in the world. Cultures all around the world know this. From how women are treated, freedom, creativity, vision. The greatest vision in the world, bar none, has come from those who have a Judeo belief in God. And from the Christian, the most benevolent work in the world in reaching those that are hurting around the world. It's undeniable. Nations have been changed when people are changed. America's changing right now. We're going through a societal change. It's just this time without Jesus. It's this time without God. America has sown to the wind, and it will reap the whirlwind in the future, because Jesus is not welcomed at Christmas. We'd have to deny personal testimonies as our third point this morning, and we'll end on this particular point. We'd have to deny personal testimonies, and for this we'll go through quickly because it's pretty self-explanatory. At Christmas, we want to celebrate and we want to acknowledge Jesus for so many reasons, but one of them is the personal change that He's made in our lives. And I don't know about you, I was born in a non-Christian home. And at Christmas time, it was, how many gifts do we get? And I want all, you know, for the last, if your kids are like the way I was, the last 6 months of the year, we're making a list and I really made a list at home. I actually made a list. And I would edit it and change it. I want, maybe this toy would move to the top or this one would be deleted. And then I would submit my list. And I knew I was going to get it because I was a spoiled little brat. And I knew that Santa... Are there any young kids in here? I'll put it this way. I knew that he wasn't going to bring me a thing. I knew that how my dad did at work that year made all the difference in the world about how my Christmas turned out. It was all about me. Christmas without Jesus is Christmas about me. What do I get? And if you have that kind of attitude, you get all depressed. So you open up your gifts and that is... Is that it? What'd you give me this for? Is that how shallow it is? I hope not. See, if Christmas is what it's supposed to be, it will personally affect your life. And I want you to think about this. The personal testimonies would have to be denied if there's no Jesus at Christmas. Because, my friend, the truth is this. My life's been changed. Has your life been changed by God? It's a gift, Jesus is. It's a gift that God would send His Son to us. That's a gift. It's a gift that God would invite us to heaven. That always blows my mind that God would want us there. Do you? The people you know as Christians, you know Christians, I know Christians. You say, man, is that guy really going to be in heaven? Well, you know, Jesus loves him. And I'm sure somebody's looking at me saying, is he really going to make it? Hey, Jesus loves me. Isn't it amazing that he invited us to go to heaven? Well, who are you going to invite to that really cool party or to that really cool event? Oh, I don't know. I got to think about it. Well, nothing's cooler and better than heaven. And Jesus says, invite the world. Bring them all. Invite them to come. It's a gift. Well, there are those in the personal testimony, my friend, that have been changed by the power of God, yes. Secondly, there have been those who have changed the world. After God comes into your life, to some degree or the next, our lives, their lives have changed the world. And I had a list of names, and I wound up ditching them because it wound up getting so long. But allow me to just quote a few things here. Great men and women of God who worshipped and followed Jesus Christ without reservation. I think of the Paines and the Jeffersons and the Washingtons, the John Witherspoons of our nation and of our continent here who declared that this nation was ordained of God. I think of people in history like you can. I think of who's affected your life for God. And I did a little reading on Paul, the apostle, who was earlier called Saul of Tarsus. And you know what's amazing about Saul of Tarsus? By the way, he is recorded in Roman history as Saul of Tarsus, who was converted. Did you know that even, in fact, the History Channel, you can go to thehistorychannel.com and you can buy this. It's the life of Paul the apostle. It's believed to be Paul, his life conversion from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the apostle is believed to be the greatest conversion in religious history of all people, of any faith. Paul, so dramatically changed. And remember, he was a Christian killer before he got saved. Can you imagine Osama bin Laden getting born again? He gets on the radio, he gets on the TV. I've made a big mistake. Can you imagine bin Laden saying, it's Jesus, he's my Lord and Savior, he came to visit me in a dream last night. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead for me. You say, well, that'll never happen. The Christians were hiding from Saul of Tarsus because he was out killing Christians for believing that he was doing God a service, and he got saved. And there are many law schools in America that will still study the book of Romans because the argument to become a Christian is given in the book of Romans in such linguistic and such perfect argumentative terms in the case of a courtroom that the book of Romans and Paul's argument is legendary. Gamaliel, his teacher, said in antiquity, announced that of all his students and all his years, none he could keep in books like Paul. And he said they ran out of books for Paul to read. Jesus saved them. Lives that are changed. I think of people that in my life, they had an influence and an impact in my life. And I got to tell you, most of them I've never even met. It's just reading about their lives. And then finally, we end with this. To deny the personal testimonies of those whom we have known in this life personally. How did you come to Jesus? Now, some of you may have came through a radio program, or you might have come through a crusade on TV or something like that. But how did you come to know Jesus? Did somebody share Jesus with you? It's because Christmas was a reality in their lives. It wasn't some silly story. It was real. And church, I want to challenge you this morning. As we go out through these doors, don't let the busyness of this time of the year rip us off. We need to leave this place today and take advantage of the moment. And if you're going to go to breakfast, or if you're going to go to Home Depot, if you're going to go to the mall, or if you're going to go home, go. Mindful of how can I share Jesus today and the reality of Christmas. This morning I went to Starbucks. And they had Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. And the girl behind the counter, when she handed me my drink, she said, "Happy Holidays." And I said, "No, Merry Christmas." And she said, "Merry Christmas." She was waiting for that. She was probably told by Mr. Starr or Mr. Buck, "Say, Happy Holidays." And as soon as I said it, that was her response. "Yes, Merry Christmas." I love Brett's song, "Whatever Happened to Christmas?" Stop dancing around his name. Walk into a store. I'm dead serious. They're not going to do anything to you. They want your money. Walk into the store, and they got all the stuff up. They got all the Christmas junk up in the... Walk in. "Merry Christmas!" Woo! And keep walking. And you know what? Watch what happens. Most people in their mind will say, "Right on. Right on." Someone will say, "Amen!" Or, "Merry Christmas!" I guarantee you, no one's going to come up and say, "Oh, what'd you say that for? I work for the ACLU," or whatever. And if they do, call me up. I want to know exactly where you're at. I want to meet them. But you guys, we have a great moment, and we need to seize it for Jesus. Because you know what the truth is? The truth, not the lie. The truth is, Jesus came. Jesus is born as a baby. Jesus Christ is real. And is He real for you this Christmas? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I ask of You, Lord God, that You would allow us to be like lightning rods of joy. Lightning rods, Lord, of love and of peace. In the spirit of the season. A lot of songs being sung, a lot of cards being mailed about the spirit of the season. Jesus is the spirit of the season. He is the reason for the season. And Father, we ask that we would be Your people going out today, proclaiming by our conduct, by our attitudes, focusing on the fact that Jesus has come for me. And Lord, may we be bold. I pray now that You would baptize us all now in the power of Your Holy Spirit to be bold today, to say, "Yes, Lord, fill me now with an ever-renewed power and strength to proclaim Your truth, Lord, to a hurting world." And God, we just ask You that You would bless us with the reality that Christmas is Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand, and let's close in this song. And if you...